This morning I have a message which is first a warning and then a message of great hope. A warning and then great hope. You see, we live in a time when there are things that we need to be warned about, where we need to be aware, where we need to be alert, so that we can take the appropriate response. But the appropriate response is predicated upon the fact that there's great hope. There's great hope for us. Let's pray together. Lord, speak to us through your word. Lord, bring us faith as a gift from heaven. Give us the ability right now to hear you respond appropriately to your truth. Have our lives impacted by what you have done. Help us to be people who are changed from the inside out by the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning to each of you. I'm so glad you are tuning in and that we get a chance to look to God's Word together. First of all, a warning and then great hope. The warning is that there is something going on around us that we need to be aware of. There's an imposter. There's an imposter that's sneaking up upon us, upon the church. The imposter calls itself Christianity, but the reality, it is far, far from it. One term for it is woke Christianity, a vague term in my own understanding. Sometimes I have a hard time putting a label on. Maybe a more accurate term is a thing called therapeutic moralistic deism. Therapeutic moralistic deism. An article by Chris Gordon helps explain it a little bit, and I benefited from his ministry. But this thing is creeping up on the church, and it's moving into what used to be biblically oriented, traditional, conservative believers who followed what the Bible had to say. But this thing is creeping in so that people more and more are becoming not really Christian, but rather therapeutic, moralistic deists. That word deist means someone that has a belief in a God. A God. Maybe a little A and a little G. A God imagery. But just because something is labeled as God doesn't mean it's the true God. Just because something calls itself Christian doesn't mean it's in reality Christ-like. It's possible for someone to take the name Christian, but in reality have no semblance to the real Christ. If someone calls themselves Christian but doesn't believe the words of Christ or the teachings of Christ or follow them, are they truly a Christian? Therapeutic means something that supposedly brings healing or brings help. Moralistic means something that tries to have some kind of understanding of what's good and what's wrong or what's helpful. So this thing is creeping in, and that what's happened is that those that fall prey to this imposter, this therapeutic, moralistic deism, think that the role of that kind of church and those kind of people is to make people feel good, to remove concern about things that might make one person feel guilty or like might cause one person to feel like some are on the inside and some are on the outside. The goal is just niceness. But it's got no semblance to real Christianity or to the real Christ. There was a video, a part of a television show, ER, an episode in 2008 that depicted the reality of this struggle that's going on. The image in this video is of a man in a hospital bed on his last days. He's a former doctor at a prison. And guilt is overwhelming him. And this character in the show, Julia, comes to try to bring encouragement and try to bring hope and try to bring perspective. But she has only therapeutic moralistic deism to offer. Check out the video.
God tried to stop me from killing an innocent man, and I ignored the sign. How can I even hope for forgiveness?
I think sometimes it's easier to feel guilty than forgiven.
Which means what?
That maybe your guilt over these deaths has become your reason for living. Maybe you need a new reason to go on.
I don't want to go on. Can't you see? I'm old. I have cancer. I've had enough. The only thing that is holding me back is that I am afraid. I'm afraid of what comes next.
And what do you think that is?
Oh, you tell me. Is atonement even possible? What does God want from me?
I think it's up to each one of us to interpret what God wants.
So people can do anything? They can rape, they can murder, they can steal all in the name of God, and it's okay?
No, that's not what I'm saying.
Well, what are you saying? Because all I'm hearing is some new age, God is love, one size fits all.
Hey, Dr. Truman.
No, I don't have time for this now.
Greg, it's okay. Look, I understand.
No, you don't understand. You don't understand. How could you possibly say that? Now, you listen to me. I want a real chaplain who believes in a real God and a real hell.
I hear that you're frustrated, but you need to ask yourself.
No, I don't need to ask myself. I need answers. And all your questions and your uncertainty are only making things worse.
I know you're upset.
God, I need someone who will look me in the eye and tell me how to find forgiveness because I am running out of time.
The man's anger was well placed. He was angry at someone that had no answers to offer him. But the Bible has the answers for our deepest need. The Bible describes God creating a perfect world, but sin entering it, man and woman and all of their progeny rebelling against God. So God instituted his plan of communicating to mankind time after time after time through prophets and deeds and words, and he explained there needs to be a rescuer. And in the fullness of time, God took on flesh, came and lived amongst us that perfect life with the purpose of going to the cross to die in our place, to pay the penalty for all sin, and to purchase for each and every person forgiveness of sin. See, the reality is that all of us, from Adam and Eve forward, have in one way or another rebelled against God, which results in a guilt on our life, a guilt that has to be removed. For a perfect God in a perfect heaven cannot allow imperfection to enter. It's said that heaven is full not of people that God rejected, but hell is full, not of people that God rejected, but rather hell is full of people who rejected God. What's that mean? It means that God offers a way. God offers a way for forgiveness to be received, for sins to be washed clean, for a person to enter into a new life, a life where God lives inside of them. And that is something that he extends to us, but then allows us to respond in faith to or to reject. My fear is that there are many who are caught up in therapeutic, moralistic deism, which is this vague idea that God's supposed to make life enjoyable and life pleasant. But the truth is there is death, and there is guilt, and there is sin. I was trying to figure out why I felt the way I did this past week, and it finally dawned on me, and I told Lisa that there's just this heaviness. There's three ministry friends of mine, two pastors, one missionary, that were in the hospital with some major things going on. There's a good family friend on Lisa's side that passed away after an intense struggle. There's a number of extended family members on my side battling against COVID in one degree or another, one expected not to make it. Just a heaviness. And then these reports coming through the news of the oppression in Afghanistan and the underground church being martyred. One missionary was on the phone with a contact in the United States and was explaining that they were being hunted down. People were going door to door. And as that phone call was going on, there were screaming, there was gunshots, and there was a disconnection. There's a lot of stuff going on that can't be smoothed over with warm platitudes and an invitation to look inside and try to figure out why you need to stop feeling guilty. What's needed in a situation like that or the situation you're in are answers from God. Answers that deal with the root issues. Answers that deal with the reality of sin. Because we believe in a real God. We believe in a real hell. And we desire the real heaven. So sin is real. Death is real. Consequences of rebellion against God are real. But friends, there is a message of hope. Christ came to forgive sins, of whom I am the chief. Apostle Paul wrote those words, but I can concur with them. Christ came to forgive sins, forgive sinners, of whom I'm the worst. And until we recognize our sinfulness, we have no recognition of our need for a Savior. But once the Holy Spirit allows us to recognize, indeed, we have in small ways, in big ways, in many ways turned against God. We need a rescuer. But praise the Lord, He is the rescuer. He is the one that has a solution. So what do we do? What do we do? We turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We allow Him to change us from the inside out. Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount, you can't serve two masters. For either you'll hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. And then He helps it get a little closer to home. He says you can't serve God and money, or God and possessions. The things of life distract. How many of you spent way too many minutes tending to things like yard and farm and property and house and the things that you have purchased? You buy them with your money and then become a slave to them. God says you can't serve God and money. Which is it going to be? Which is it going to be? Christ came to save sinners. Christ came to bring forgiveness. Christ came to invite you into an eternal relationship with Him. So the things that you've done that are contrary to God's will could be paid for, washed clean and away from you, and now God could live inside you in an ongoing relationship, beckoning you closer. So I know people who have prayed a prayer sometime in their past. They were invited into a form of Christianity, sometimes labeled easy believism, which says, just say these words and you're good to go. Just pray this simple prayer and you've got it taken care of. You don't need to really even think about God the rest of your life because you did this thing. You had this ritual done. You said these magic words and now everything's okay. But let me have you recognize with me that a real surrender of one's heart to God and a real placing of one's faith in God will result in a real lifelong pursuit of God. In other words, you can judge whether your prayer sometime in the past was valid and real by the present reality of your heart. The present reality of your heart reveals the truthfulness or the impact of what type of response you had to Christ in the past. A pursuit of God right now reveals the destiny of your soul. So many things distracting. So many things pulling at our attention. So many things trying to get us to lose focus. But is God the priority of your life? See, I think that easy believism leads to a person saying, okay, I ask God to forgive me, and so now all my sin is taken care of, and I don't need to be concerned about my behaviors in the present and whether they line up with Christ's word or not. That's why we see in the church such weakening standards of morality. We see people in the church having views on important topics that are not in alignment with Scripture. Whether they're views of marriage or views of sexuality or views of right and wrong or views of a work ethic or views of what it means to be kind and loving to our neighbors. People have accepted standards of behavior that are out of alignment with Scripture. And it seems like that's worsening. And one might ask, well, why is that? Well, there's two factors, and they're related, of course. One is that people are becoming more and more biblically ignorant. The Bible is God's love letter to us. It's Him saying, this is how I expect you to live. These are the rules which are in alignment with a heavenly passport. This is what's to be expected of you. I just heard this morning that Dale and Jeanette couldn't go to Canada fishing because their test on whether they had COVID or not took too long to be processed. What was it, 72 hours? It had to be done in 72 hours, and 72 hours in 1 minute was not acceptable. Well, if the Canadian border enforcement enforces their laws, do you think God has standards of entrance into heaven? See, I think it matters how we live. I think it matters the direction of our heart. I think it matters if we're aligning ourselves with fulfilling God's expectations. And if it doesn't matter to you as an individual, then you ought to be asking the question, God, what's going on inside of me? Why is this the condition of my heart? Why is there no concern in me about whether my life is in agreement with your desires or not? Psalm 139, 23 and 24 ought to be our prayer. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The psalmist prays that prayer, and it gives us a prayer that we ought to be praying on a regular basis. God, look at me. See, is there something I'm not aware of? Is there something going on in me? Is there some reason my heart is not on fire for you, where my love for you is not intense, where things are waning? God, look in me and reveal it to me. Point it out to me. And then lead me in a way that's the way of life that's eternal. Lead me in an ability to respond to the sin and reject it, cut it out, remove it, and lead me in the way that's a heartfelt, true pursuit of you forever. This is not a day for lukewarm versions of Christianity or some imposter to Christianity. This is a day for a life of following Christ with intensity. What would your hospital bed attitude be if you knew it was your last days? What would be going on inside of you? Would there be a searching out someone that could bring you real answers about a real God and a real heaven and a real hell? Or would there be a joyous anticipation of the soon embrace of the loving Father's arms? See, I believe God wants you to know. God wants you to have a confidence in Him. God wants you to have an assurance of forgiveness. God wants to lead you in a response that says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that He's grabbed me. I know that He's washed me. I know that I'm His. And until that last breath is taken, I'm going to grow closer and closer and closer to Him. Wake up. Wake up. Call out to God. God, look at me. Evaluate me. Search me. Look at my heart. Look at my head. Look at the things in my body. Look at the things I'm saying. Look at the things I'm thinking. Look at the things I'm doing. And see, Lord, does it line up with you? Am I pleasing you moment by moment? If not, call out to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, We recognize that you have come to rescue us. You have come to lead us in the way eternal. You have come to wash sin away. You have come to call us into repentance and faith. And so we invite you to do that right now, to lead us in repentance and faith. Lord, your word says that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And whoever does not obey the Son and believe in the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God remains on him. We desire, God, that no one would be having your wrath remain on them. We recognize that is the worst thing ever possible, to have your wrath still remaining. So God, by your mercy, turn us from our sin, turn us towards you right now. We confess we've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We confess that we've done things contrary to your perfect will. We confess that we haven't even cared that we've sinned against you. We confess that, and Lord, we desire right now to repent of it, to turn away from it. Allow that to happen inside of us. Pour your grace upon us so we can repent right now. And then, Lord, pull us into your embrace. Give us the gift of faith that is like arms reaching out to say yes to you, to grab a hold of what you're offering. We desire to be picked up and plucked out of the mud by you, and so we stretch out hands of faith to you, God. Do that, we pray, in each one of our hearts right now, in each one of our loved ones right now, in each one of the ones around us, in our extended family, in our church, in our community. Lord, pour out the gift of faith that hands might reach to you. And Lord, as you rescue us, make it ever increasingly obvious that our love for you is growing in intensity. We want to be people who are hot, on fire, fervent for you. We want to be woke up, not woke. We want to be people who love you with everything we've got. So do that in us, God. We know it's only possible if you do it. Lord, we thank you for little Alex who was baptized, who begins a lifelong journey with you. We too want to be baptized by you. We too want to be washed by you. We too want to be immersed in you so that we're dead to sin and raised up with you so that we're alive in an eternal relationship with you. Do that in each heart right now. Lord, we thank you for your promise. It says if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that your word to be true. We place our faith in you and we receive the good news, the fresh hope, the reality of a God forgiving us, that we are now the very righteousness of Christ. Impute yourself and your righteousness into us. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. If you've responded to Christ today, if you've said yes to him in a new and deeper way today, let's talk about it. Give me a call, stop me in the hallway, run me off the road and we'll talk in the ditch. Whatever we need to do, contact me. Let's talk about the reality. I fear that sometimes my conversations don't go deep enough. And if I've ever sinned against you by saying just the light stuff, the simple stuff, if I ever deserve to be cursed at and ordered out of a room because I'm not given the full answers, let me know. Let's go deeper together. Let's talk about what it really means and how forgiveness really can be received. Let's talk, and together, let's pursue the rescuer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.